Some of you who are familiar with the New Testament will know that much of our Lord's ministry took place at the Sea of Galilee. He often ministered on the seashore. In fact, we read early in Matthew's Gospel that he called several of his disciples by the seaside. And then as the Gospels go on, we read that the Lord walked upon the sea. We read that he calmed the storm that raged upon the Sea of Galilee. We often read about some of the miracles that the Lord performed beside the sea or on the sea. And we read as well that even after his resurrection from the grave, he appeared to his disciples at the seashore. He taught the Word of God as well by the sea. And here we are tonight in Portrush, and we're literally, you might say, but a stone's throw from the sea. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not changed. He is still able to call people. He is still able to speak into hearts and into lives. He is able to calm that storm that rages within the soul. He is able to perform miracle after miracle after miracle of grace. He is able to come to us, and he's able to meet us in meetings like this. And he's able to lead us on with himself. He's able to reveal himself to us. And it's my prayer tonight that in this meeting and in these meetings and in this mission, that the Lord will visit people even here in Portrush as we gather by the sea. And in this portion of Scripture that we have read together concerning this man who was demon-possessed, all of these things that we have said already find them manifested in his life. The Lord revealed himself to this man. The Lord performed a miracle in this individual's life. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord called him. The Lord calmed the storm that was raging in his soul. And the Lord wrought a miracle of grace within his life. And as we consider this individual tonight in Mark chapter 5, as we would look at him initially before he met the Lord and we just would read all of the things that were wrong with him, we would very easily come to the conclusion that this individual is beyond hope. He's beyond redemption. He's just on the scrap heap. He's a castaway. He's irredeemable. There's nothing that can be done for him. And we just have to resign him to his predicament. But you know, I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ is almighty. I'm glad tonight that his blood can cleanse from all sin. I'm glad tonight that the child of God can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And there's no doubt that this man's life, that this man's mind, that his heart, and his very soul was held captive by powers greater than himself. But praise God, not greater than the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to speak to you tonight upon this demon-possessed man, the demoniac. And I want to say five simple things about him. And I'll tell you tonight, this message will be very simple and very straight to the point, and I trust that everybody will be able to understand it. And as the meetings go on in this mission, the messages will be very simple. And so if you're a Christian and you have a friend or a loved one who's not a believer yet, you can bring them to these meetings with the assurance that they will be able to understand, I believe, everything that will be said. Because essentially, the gospel is simple. Tells us that we're sinful. Tells us that we can't save ourselves. But tells us a wonderful, wonderful Savior died upon a cross. Took our sins upon his own body in the tree. Died and rose again and now appears in the presence of God for us. And he's able to meet us in meetings like this. Five simple things about the demoniac. The first thing I think is very evident. He was bad. He was bad. Anybody thinking about this man, if they were talking about him in the villages and the town down the road and they were mentioning this man by name, whatever his name is, we're not told what it is in this portion of Scripture. But if they were talking about him, I'm sure some of the things they would say would be unkind. They'd say, well, he's bad. He's wicked. He's evil. Don't go near him. He's just a wild man. He's bad. He's unclean. He's sinful. And you know, this was all true. This man was bad. This man was living as close to hell as it was possible to be without actually being in it. We might say that hell was living inside of him. Now, as we consider this man who was bad, you'll notice a few simple things. He was demon-possessed. It says in verse number 2 that he had residing in him an unclean spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse number 9 that his name, the name that he gives, rather, Legion. Now, that wasn't his name, but that was the name of the demons that had possessed his body. My name is Legion, for we are many. Literally, many spirits had entered into this man's life. Whatever doors, gates he had opened in his life, in his past, things had come into his very life, into his very soul, and this man was demon-possessed. I believe that there's a real possibility of demon possession in our world tonight. But whether a person is demon-possessed or not, there is a force at work in the lives of the unconverted. A force that is greater than their ability to save themselves. And the Bible calls it the principle of sin. Scripture talks about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And it was this unclean spirit inside this man that caused him to live the life that he was living, to do the things that he did, to live the way he lived, to behave the way he behaved, to say the things that he said. There was a force at work inside of him that was taking him to a lost eternity. And folks, the Word of God says that there's a force at work within each and every one of us. And it's called sin. Sin isn't just the things that we do. Sin isn't just the thoughts that we have. Sin isn't just the words that we say or the places we go or the habits that we get involved in. Sin is a principle that works within our hearts and lives. And it's not of God. And Jesus Christ came to set people free from their sin. This man was not only demon-possessed, but he was defiled. It says he had an unclean spirit. Now the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, is pure. He's described in Scripture as being like a dove. He's pure, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. But this man had something in him that was the polar opposite that made him defiled and unclean. If you go down to verse number 11, it says that there wasn't far away from him in the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And that was his company. Like the prodigal son who left the father's house to go into a far country. And whenever his money ran out and there was a famine in the land and he began to be in want, he went down to feed pigs. It was the only job that he could get. And the pig, the swine, was an unclean animal as far as the Jew was concerned. But the prodigal son was there. And I believe this man felt entirely at home with the swine. He was unclean in the sight of God. And friends, tonight, sin isn't just the principle that works within us. But sin is a force that defiles us and makes us unclean in the sight of God. The Scripture says in the book of Isaiah, we are all, every single one of us, as an unclean thing. And all of our sins, no, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Like the rags that would be used to cover the wounds of a leper. As his wounds seep and putrefy with pus and with blood and all sorts of different things. And those rags would be taken off and they're fit for nothing but to be cast away and to be burned and to be destroyed. And the Scripture says all of our righteousnesses, that's what they're like in the sight of God. This man was also depraved. There wasn't a part of his life that wasn't affected by this principle that was inside him. It affected everything. It affected his thought life. It affected the things that he did. It affected his conversation. Every part of his being was affected by this principle. And friends, the Bible talks about our whole man being defiled by sin from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Folks, this is what sin has done to our world. We're all affected by it. We're all defiled by it. And you'll notice something else. This man was destitute and desolate. Because it says there in the first verse that the Lord went to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, a number of years ago, we were in Israel. And just across from the Sea of Galilee at the other side, you have that area that was called in Bible times the land of the Gadarenes. And it was really just a barren, desolate wilderness area. Very little vegetation. Very little population. Very little to attract people to it. And here this man lived in that desolate and barren area. You see, folks, his sin had caused his life to be barren. His sin had caused his life to be desolate, fruitless, and lonely. And how many there are that get out of their teenage years and out of their 20s, into their 30s, and they begin to look back in the life that they have lived, where they have come from, where they're at and where they're going, and they look at the future with the onset of years, and they just wonder, what's it all about? All of my plans, all of my dreams, they haven't worked out. And here I am, and I'm barren. I'm desolate. I'm lonely. I'm fruitless. I'm dissatisfied. Nothing really seems to satisfy this longing within my soul. Friends, sin always ultimately brings us to a barren and a desolate place. The devil writes checks that he cannot and will not cash. He promises you the world and he leaves you empty. And you know something? The Word of God says that tree that produces no fruit, the unclean tree that produces no fruit, is cut down, cast into the fire to be burned. What a terrible state this man was in. He was bound for a lost eternity. His life was miserable. His life was in ruins. There was no hope as far as this world was concerned. And it was going to be even worse if he left this world the way he was and went out into eternity, because he was bound for hell itself. He was bad. And then the second thing is that he was mad. This man was insane. This man was absolutely crazy. He was mad. The Word of God says he was untamable. If you look there at verse number 3, it says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Every human means at the disposal of society had been put upon this man to try to restrict him in his behavior, and nothing could be done to tame him. It says in verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. There was not a doctor of the law, there was not a Pharisee, there was not a religious leader, a prophet, there was not a priest, there was not a social worker or a politician that could do anything to tame this man. He was untamable. And folks, as we look at our world tonight, it seems that there's no politicians or psychologists that seem to be able to control our society. People are talking about it even now, even today, that our society is just spiraling out of control. And the politicians can't even sort themselves out and can't even get on with each other, let alone sort out your problems and mine. We need something else. And this man needed something more than human level experience. He needed something from heaven. Because no man could bind him, no man could tame him. Sin was running wild in his life and he was mad. He was untamable. He was unlovable as far as the world was concerned. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse number 28 tells us that no one passed that way. In fact, Matthew's Gospel says that there were two men, birds of a feather flocked together. A And these two men had been thrown out by society. But as far as the common people and the people who were middle class, none of them passed that way. I can see parents saying to their children, now if you're going out, don't go anywhere near the land of the Gadarenes, because there's a crazy man that lives in the mountains and lives in the tombs, and he's untamable, and stay out of his road, stay out of his way, don't touch him, and don't go near him. And I believe this man knew that nobody loved him. Nobody came near him. Nobody thought about him. Nobody came and put an arm around him. They had given up on him. They felt that this man is just unlovable. Nobody loves me. That's what he could have said. And yet, isn't it true, friends, tonight, that each and every one of us, deep down within our soul, have a desire to be loved? We all want to be loved by someone. That's why we enter into relationships. That's why we get married. That's why people long for children, because we want to experience love. Now, I don't know what this man's past was. He might have been married before. He might have had children somewhere. He might have had loving parents who prayed for him. We don't know anything about that, but we know right now that as far as his experience was concerned, nobody loved him. Well, that's not entirely true, is it? Because there was one that loved him. The Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to tell you tonight that if you ever get yourself into a situation where you think there's no way out, where you think there's no point going on, maybe you feel that you've done something and your guilt is too great and there's just nobody that loves you, nobody that cares, I want to tell you tonight, God loves you. Old Pastor Willie Mullen, I think he preached in this very hall many years ago. He was a down and out. His mother was a godly woman. She was long gone, and he went one day from a derelict house in Newton Ards to plan a robbery. He was an alcoholic. He was a tramp. He was just a down and out. And somehow or other, as he was walking down this country road, he came under conviction for sin. And an old sermon that he had heard a few weeks previous, in a mission a little bit like this, came back to him about the great day of God's wrath. And all of a sudden, he realized, I'm lost. He went into a field and he was terrified. Filled with fear, he was guilty. His sin had caught up with him. And now it's just him and God, as it were, in this field. And he says, I took off my cap and I screwed it into a rope. And then I remembered the words of my mother. Willie, God loves you. God loves you. And he just said to the Lord, Lord, if you'll take me now, I'll come to you. Lord, I'll give you my life if you just forgive me and save me. And his life was transformed. You've heard it before. God so loved the world. But can I ask you, friend, tonight, do you know it in your heart? God loves you. He thought he was unlovable. He was also, I believe, unreasonable. Nobody could talk him out of the way that he was living. Nobody could persuade him to try to live another way. He was just living, folks, like an animal. It's the nature of the beast. You see, if you get attacked by a dog in the street or a bull in the field or a wild animal, there's no reasoning with it. You can't talk sense into it. And whenever sin runs its course, people become so unreasonable. You know, I meet people and they say, you know, I know that I'm not saved. And I know that if I die unsaved, I'll be in God's hell forever. You say, would you not come to Christ? No. How unreasonable is that? That God would save you tonight. And you know that you're not satisfied. You know that you're lost. You know that Christ died for you. You know that he can satisfy you and take you to heaven. But for some reason, you will not come that ye might have life. Something else, he was unethical. Tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27, that he wear no clothes. This man just ran about, not a stitch on. covered in scars and covered in dirt and matted hair and probably a long beard, and he just ran about in the tombs and down the seashore and amongst the mountains, and he was naked. He was destitute of morals. And folks, our nation is going the same way. It's becoming more and more unethical, more and more destitute of morals as the years go by. And so it is with sin. Sin had stripped this man of his decency. It had stripped him of his integrity. It had stripped him of absolutely everything, and it had left him completely destitute. Now, the Bible says that mankind is spiritually naked, even within our respectable churches. Revelation chapter 3 talks about a church in a place called Laodicea. And they boasted, and they says, "We are rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing." And the Lord Jesus stood outside the door, and he knocked, and he said, "Listen, do you not know that you're poor, and you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're blind, and you're naked?" And they wouldn't admit that. And he says, "Listen, I'm knocking, I'll come in. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you, and just, I'll change your lives completely." But they wouldn't answer that knock that came to the door. I wonder tonight, would you open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him in? Something else about this man: not only was he bad, not only was he mad, but he was also sad. He was miserable. He was unhappy. He was just as miserable as a person could be. If you look there at verse number 3, you see that his sadness is manifested in the fact that he was continually mournful. It says in the third verse, he had his dwelling among the tombs. Sorry, verse number 5. "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying." Now, people might have looked at this fella and thought, "He's as hard as nails. He's as hard as the road. That man's heart is unmovable." But you know, he was continually crying. It's like that advert. Have you seen it on television? I'm not sure. It's for, I think, the Samaritans or something. And this fella's out at one of these nightclubs, Kelly's or whatever it is, and he's in the taxi with his mates, and they're laughing and they're joking, and he comes in and he closes the door behind him, and he goes upstairs before going to bed, and he pulls off the smiling face, and he looks at himself in the mirror, and he's miserable. He's sad. And there are many people, friends, in our world tonight, and they're sad, and they're miserable, and they mourn, and they cry. And like Hezekiah, they turn their face to the wall and they mourn and they weep and they don't want anyone to see them. I wonder tonight, is that you? Doesn't a smile cover a lot? You come into meetings like this and you go and you tell people that you're fine, but really you're miserable and you're unhappy and you're mournful inside. This was some mother's son. And he was sad. He was mournful. He was also morbid. Verse 5 says he had his dwelling amongst the tombs. He was obsessed with death. He was obsessed with darkness. It's strange, you know, that there's such an obsession in our world, our society tonight, with death. Whenever I was in my teens, I used to listen to a lot of heavy metal and rock music. And so often the covers in those albums were connected with death, skulls and skeletons and graveyards and all sorts of things, and horror movies that are so popular now, obsessed with murder and torture and death. So much talk about suicide and euthanasia and all of these other things, and dressing in dark clothing, and there's so much obsession today with death. Is it because man is dead spiritually? Is it because man realizes that he's not really living? The scripture says, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead even while she liveth." He was morbid. And then he was always moving. It says in verse number 5, he was always, night and day, in the mountains. Then he was in the tombs. And he was crying, he was cutting himself with stones, he's back in the mountains, back in the tombs. He just couldn't settle himself. He was always on the move. The Bible says that in the last days, In Daniel chapter 12, many shall run to and fro. And people are always on the move. They move in and out of this relationship and into another relationship. They can't seem to settle maybe in a job and they think they'll be happier somewhere else and they move around. And they move house and they change things and they're always on the move, even in the churches. People always on the move, looking for something and just seem to be so discontent. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. They have no rest day or night. This man was always on the move. And then something else, he was a masochist. It says, crying and cutting himself with stones. Self-harm. That's a term that I suppose is relatively new in our society. But it's not a new principle. This man was always crying, cutting himself with stones. I was talking to a mother during the week and she was talking about her daughter and I hadn't seen her for quite a while and she says, you know, she came in one night and she says, Mother, I've something to show you. And she pulled up her sleeves and she was just covered in scars and her mother knew nothing about it. And she says, why do you do that? And she says, it just distracts me from all of the things that are going on in my mind if I experience pain. That's exactly what this man was doing. And it's strange that whenever a person, and I believe this is biblical, whenever a person has a false concept of God, it will often lead them to harm themselves. You think sometimes of the Roman Catholic or the Muslim who goes on a pilgrimage and they'll take off their shoes and they'll walk up a mountainside in their bare feet until their feet bleed and they'll flog themselves and they'll starve themselves because they think that God somehow needs to be appeased. And we think of the prophets of Baal whenever they prayed and in 1 Kings 18 and they cried and they cut themselves until the blood flowed. And it was all because they didn't know who God was. The Philippian jailer was about to fall upon his own sword. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. Friends, God doesn't want you to harm yourself. He loves you. He doesn't want you to destroy yourself. You are created in the image of God. You were made for fellowship with God and God loves you. He doesn't want you to harm yourself. He doesn't want you to destroy your life and be lost forever. This man as well, in a sense, his experience was merciless. It says in verse 5, always, night and day. Always, night and day. It was merciless. It was relentless. It wasn't going to go away. He couldn't sleep. There was no rest. There was no peace. Till the Lord had his way. Praise God, there's rest in Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This man was bad. This man was mad. This man was sad. This man was had. He was completely had. The devil had taken him captive at his own will. Not only was he homeless, but he was hopeless. There's no way out. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no hope that I'll ever be changed. I just have to resign myself. This is who and what I am, and it will never change. Once we were in the prison in South Australia, in a little town called Port Lincoln, and we'd get in every month to conduct services in the prison. And I remember speaking about this man one day around the table as 13 or 14 big prisoners all come in from all different backgrounds and walks of life. And I'll tell you, there was a wonderful blessing that first day. One of the ladies in the church came along with an accordion and we just sang the old hymns, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I looked around that table and I was sure some of these men know and love the Lord. Boy, they sang with all of their hearts, but there was one man who... you just knew to look at him. This man's got a lot of issues. And I spoke about this man of the Gadarenes. And you know, whenever the story was over, he says, that's me. That's me. And he says, you know, if I was to get out of prison today, I would go and do exactly the same thing that brought me in here. And he would never be released from prison. And then the lady that had the accordion, she said one night, she says, did you see the news? And she says, I'm sure it was him. His name was Kevin. I'm sure I saw him in the news. And it turned out it was him. One night, him and his brother were out drinking. And they got drunk. And they came out of a pub. And they found a young lad. He was about 13. And they raped him. And killed him. And cut his body into pieces. And ever since that night, this fella, his mind was totally destroyed because of whatever principle was working in his life. And he says, if I got out, I would probably do the same thing again. He was crazy. Sin had destroyed his life. And he felt that he was hopeless. He felt that he was helpless. It says no man could even tame him. He couldn't help himself. Neither could anybody else. Folks, he needed God. And you mightn't be as far down the road as this man is. But regardless of how religious you are, you still need God. Because salvation is of the Lord. He was heartless. No heart to live. No heart to go on. It says in Luke 8:27 that he had been possessed of devils a long time. Might be a long time since you've been to gospel mission. Might be a long time since you last went to church. Might be a long, long time since Sunday school days and children's meetings. And you say, I've been on this road, this broad road, far too long. And I don't even know if I've got a heart ever to get saved. I want to tell you tonight that while it might be late, while it might be approaching the 12th hour, it's not too late. You can't change the past, but the Lord can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Hymn writer says, come and start for heaven tonight. Don't lose heart. Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel. Perhaps as well he was heedless. Sometimes I look at people and I wonder, do they even care about their souls? Did he care about his own life? I don't think he did. He was trying to destroy himself. David said, no man cared for my soul. He probably sometimes didn't even care for it himself. I was sitting one day at the gym in Coleraine. Now, I know that if you looked at me, you wouldn't know that I go to the gym. Some of these boys are built like a side of a house. I'm built like a coat hanger, a wire one at that. And I remember sitting one day in the sauna and got speaking to this fella. And he was in really great shape. And, you know, he was talking away and some of his language just wasn't the best. And he was talking about his car that he drove. And he drove a beautiful car. And he was a fireman. And he was doing well in that. And then he had another job on the side. He had a couple of houses. And I just thought, boy, this fella has arrived. And then he said to me, well, what do you do? And it's usually a complete conversation stopper. Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, suppose things are slow for you now. The building trade has run its course. No, not a plasterer. A pastor. Oh, one of them. And then he says, well, you know what? I'm sorry for some of the language that I've used. And then he says, you know, I was brought up. He made mention of a Baptist church, not in Coleraine, but down the country where he'd been brought up before he got married. And I says, well, I knew the pastor who's there at the minute. And I says, well, you know, you would have heard the gospel in there. He says, I did. I says, did you ever think about getting saved? He says, I did. He says, remember sitting one night in a gospel mission. And I left the meeting knowing that I needed to get saved. I knew that God was speaking to me. I knew that I was lost. I knew that if I died, I'd be in hell. And it terrified me. So what did you do? He says, I just tried to block it out of my mind and I never went back. I says, where are you headed now? He says, if I die, I know that I'm going to hell. That's what he said. Hell in his 40s. And I says, does that not terrify you? And they'll never forget the look in his face. He kind of stopped and he rubbed his chin and he sort of squinted a bit and he looked at the floor and then he looked me in the eye and says, not enough to make me want to get saved. Heedless. And then the funny thing was, we struck up a kind of friendship and one day he was getting his car serviced and he says, could you take me over to the place? And I drove him up the road. And that's what his other job was. He was a fireman and he also drove the buses. And he began to open up and he showed me his hands and his fingers and his nails And the Skinner was just chewed to bits, and he says, "You know, I'm just a very nervous person. I wouldn't have thought that for a minute." And he talked about how he couldn't sleep, and he talked about how fearful he was, and he talked about all of these things. And I says, "Listen, why don't you get saved?" And again, same thing, I'll contact him. And I left him off that day, and I've never seen him since. He went away to live away down the country. Is that you? This man was bad. This man was mad. This man was sad. This man was high. But you know, something happened in his life one day. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this man was glad. It says in our scripture here, Jesus was come out of the ship in verse 2, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And then it says in verse number 6, to add a little bit more to the narrative, but when he saw Jesus afar off. Now maybe that's you tonight. You can see the Lord in a sense afar off. You know the gospel. You know that Christ died for you. You understand that you're not far, you're not all that far tonight from the kingdom of God. Now this man had an encounter. He met the Lord and he saw the Lord afar off. Now I think this is lovely because getting off that boat, there was 13 men who had spent the entire night crossing the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And the 13 of them got out of the boat and they were making their way up the seashore. And somehow out of the 13, he knew which one Jesus Christ was. Zacchaeus couldn't see the Lord because of the press. And folks, tonight, it's a rebuke to our hearts as God's people, those of us that are saved. Sometimes the world looking on can't see the Lord because of the people that congregate around him. Because sometimes we want to have the preeminence and we want to be seen and we bicker and we fight. And whenever people look at us, they can't see the Lord. But here, the disciples were there and I just believe the Lord was in the midst. Was the preeminent one. And they didn't hinder the Lord from working in this man's life, and he encountered the Lord. Have you ever encountered him, friend? Have you ever met the Lord, maybe in a meeting like this, and you've called upon the Lord, maybe at your bedside or some other place, and you've just had an encounter with God? I used to take little meetings down in Belfast and Tigers Bay, and there's a wee woman, and she used to pray. She was one of the godliest wee saints you could ever have met. She must have been in her late 80s. She's still alive, but she's confined now to her home. And she used to pray in the meetings. And sometimes whenever people pray, they go on a bit, but you could have listened to this lady all night. And she used to just talk to the Lord as if the Lord was sitting in this chair beside her. And she'd say, "Lord, do you remember the day I met you? Lord, I was standing working at my machine. And I was weaving that linen through the machine. And Lord, you met me, and I just crawled in behind the machine. And Lord, I called upon your name, and you saved me. And I come out, and there's a new creature." And then, Lord, do you remember that work friend? She came down the alley, and I just told her that I'd get saved, and she gave me a big hug. And sure, Lord, it was wonderful. And then she would just tell the Lord other things as well. And she was glad. And I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. Do you think tonight I'm miserable because I'm a Christian? Not in your life. I'm glad that I'm saved. I'm glad some night that I'm going to see the Lord face to face. I'm glad that my sins are gone. I'm glad that I know Jesus Christ is the Savior. Boy, it's a wonderful thing whenever you encounter the Lord. There was an encounter, there was also an exclamation. It says in verse 7, he cried with a loud voice. He'd spent many nights and days crying before, but now he's crying to the right person. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He just called out. He cried out. It was all that he could do. He ran to meet the Lord. He saw him and he called out. And there's this wonderful change in his life. There's also emancipation. It says in verse number 13. Now look at this. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. He called the spirits, these unclean things, out of the man's life. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the swine ran violently over the face of the cliff and they were drowned in the sea. And friends, whenever Jesus Christ delivers a person, you know what he does? He takes away their sin. And the little book of Micah says he casts it into the depths of the sea. And you know what else I believe he does? And I don't know how biblical this is. Well, I think it's biblical, but I don't know how orthodox it is. He takes our sins, he casts them into the depths of the sea, and then he puts up a sign, no fishing, because it's all gone. And sometimes people struggle and they call upon the Lord and they wonder, did he really save me? And they go and they fish up the old dirt that the Lord has taken away, and they try to confess it over, and they go through this process of confessing the same old sins. Friends, they're gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And if you head east tonight and I head west, it's certain that we'll never meet again. And that's what he does with our sins. He emancipates us. And whenever the people from the city come out, they find him sitting. He never sat content for years. Now he's sitting. He's got a new position. And whenever Christ comes into your life, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's clothed. Not naked anymore. He's got garments on. And the Bible talks about the garments of salvation. The righteousness of Christ. He's in his right mind. He's at peace. He's been emancipated. And then he becomes an evangelist. He wants to be with the Lord. Verses 18 and 19. Lord, I want to be with you. And whenever you become a Christian, you just want to be with the Lord. You want to be with God's people. And you want to get under the sound of God's word. And you want to pray. And you want to read your Bible. And you want to know the presence of Christ in your life. And that was good. And the Lord says, well, I'll tell you what to do. First, go home. Tell your friends what great things God has done for you. He's had compassion on you. And he went away, and they were astonished at the things that had happened. Can you see this fella walking down the road, and there's a spring in his step, and there's a smile on his face, and there's clothes on his back, and he's been cleaned up? And people haven't seen him for years, and he says, do you remember me? And they just look at him, and they can't believe what's happened. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, you're in the meeting tonight and you're not yet saved, some of you. Do you think that Jesus Christ could do for you what he did for this man? It's no secret that God can do. Stuart Hammond, great hymn. It's no secret. It is no secret that God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. He loves you. Sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross. He shed his blood. And he can change you tonight. I wonder, will you come to him? Has it not been too long? He had been like this for a long time, but then there was this change. And you know, any person that I've ever met that's could genuinely saved, the only regret they have about getting saved, that they didn't do it a whole lot earlier. Will you come to Christ tonight? We can help you. We are your servants for the Savior's sake. Let us unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. There's some little booklets as well, A New Beginning, just what this man and her story had this evening, and I have them. There's some on the table there as well. And if you would like one, you can ask for one or browse the table there. But if you want prayer and you want help or counsel, you want to get saved, we're your servants tonight for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the reality of salvation and deliverance in this man's life. And, O God, we pray that even tonight, O God, a miracle might be wrought in somebody's life. Lord, we pray that you'll change homes and change lives and change eternal destinies in this meeting tonight. Set people free and may people enter into the gladness and the joy of God's salvation. Lord, it's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. We thank you for such a Savior. And, O God, we pray that you'll draw souls to yourself tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's name.